John 10, let's start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 10. Here's what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We've entitled this series the I Am Statements of Jesus in the book of John. Really what we could call it is the I Am The Statements in the book of John. Because every single one of them, Jesus portrays himself not as a light of the world, not as a bread of life, but the bread of life. The one and only bread of life, the one and only true light of the world. And this morning, the one and only door, the one and only good shepherd we'll look at in just a little bit. The I am the statements. And it sounds kind of narrow-minded to some. God is very narrow-minded. God does not give respect to all of the religions in the Bible. God never calls on Christians to give respect to all the religions. When God sent the nation of Israel into Canaan, he said, I want you to pull down all of their altars and their idols. I don't want you to speak the names of their gods out of your lips. You're not to give any reverence to them at all. Now, by the way, God does not want us today to go and to bomb and destroy and damage all the other pagan, and we'll call them pagan, all of the other pagan houses of worship in the world. He calls us to reach out with love, but there is no way that God looks at them as all equal, that we just give them all respect, and who are we to say that we're better than the next religion? By the way, we're not better. Jesus is better, and we believe in him, and there is great authority in saying that. I believe in Jesus, and I follow everything that he says. There's no authority in me. There's no authority in us, but Jesus is the door. He's the only door. And so let's look at that this morning. Three thoughts. Number one is that Jesus is the door for the shepherds. What do we mean by that? Let me first give an illustration of what would go on back during the Bible times when you'd have shepherds, maybe even goes on nowadays, I don't know, with modern shepherds. But a shepherd would be with his flock, and that flock would often travel throughout the day. They'd migrate, find greener pastures, find another place to feed. And as they would travel, sometimes they would spend the night in a town, in a city area. And what they would often do is that there was a group sheepfold that the shepherd would take the sheep and drop them off. And then the shepherd would spend the night maybe in a hotel, and a man named the porter would be, not named the porter, but that was his title, a man called the porter would be in charge. It would be kind of like dropping the dog off at doggy daycare for the night. And the shepherd would drop him off, and there would be a mix of flocks. It wouldn't be just one flock. There would be a group of flocks together. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come back, and he would call out his own individual sheep. The porter could not do this. The porter couldn't say, I don't know what they would name their sheep. Ahimelech, come out, you know, it says that the shepherd would be able to call his sheep by name. He would be able to call, or maybe just his voice would summon the sheep. The sheep that didn't belong to him would not come, but his sheep would come. The porter would not be able to say, okay, Bob is here, everyone, Bob's sheep, come out. They wouldn't know the voice of the porter. He took care of them that night, but the shepherd is the one who would have that relationship with them. And so then they would go out, and many times they would be just his flock out in the wilderness. But when he would come to a larger population area, they would mix the flocks and another man. Those facts are what Jesus is drawing on here when he talks about the porter, when he talks about calling out, leading out his sheep. The porter, by the way, is John the Baptist in the illustration. John the Baptist was the one who led the nation of Israel and handed them over, so to speak, to Jesus. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And by the way, some of even Jesus' own disciples, the 12, started out as disciples of John the Baptist, and he said, "You leave me now, and you go follow Jesus." And John the Baptist is kind of illustration of that porter. It's important to note here what the sheepfold is that Jesus is talking about. The sheepfold is not heaven. Because, by the way, it says that the shepherd comes and leads them out. You see that in verse 3, at the end of verse 3. "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." So the shepherd is coming to take the sheep out of the sheepfold. It's not heaven. We're not talking about making it right here at the very beginning of the verse into heaven. We will talk about making it into heaven through Jesus, okay? But the sheepfold here at the beginning of the chapter is not heaven. It's also not the church, because, and we're going to look later on further. In fact, let's look at it now very quickly. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So he's saying, I'm going to lead out my flock from this fold, and we're going to go somewhere else. And then I'm going to find other sheep, which didn't start in this fold. And we're going to put them together, and there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. And that other fold, by the way, is you and me. We are the Gentiles. And so the initial sheepfold is not heaven and it's not the church. The initial sheepfold here is Judaism. Jesus is going to be calling the sheep. There are believers in Judaism, not all of them. Just because somebody was a Jew, just because somebody worshipped in the Jewish religion didn't make them a Christian. In fact, it never made them a Christian. But it didn't make them a believer in the true God unless they placed their faith in the coming Messiah, looking forward to him. This is a transitional time when Jesus has come. But there were believers in Judaism that Jesus will call out of Judaism. And when, upon his death and upon the establishment of the church, he will bring both together into one awesome, wonderful new flock, one new fold, and he will be the shepherd of all of that. And so the fold is Judaism, and that's very important. Who is Jesus speaking to here, by the way? When he's in verse 1, when he says, "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door." He's not talking about the sheep, by the way. He's talking about a shepherd that is entering. By the way, here's another reason that the sheepfold is not heaven, because somebody can't climb up some other way and make it into heaven. Someone could climb up some other way and make it into the sheepfold as a shepherd, as a false shepherd, and lead out sheep into error, into destruction. And that is possible. Jesus is talking here to Jewish leaders. He's talking to unbelieving Jews. In fact, if you would look at the end of chapter 9, we were here last week where Jesus is the light of the world, and he leaves the Pharisees in the dark. They are blind. Chapter 9 goes right into chapter 10. I'm not going to criticize the chapter division, but really it's the same moment. So if you read chapter 9, you go right in chapter 10. Look at verse 40. It says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." So he's talking to these unbelievers saying, you are blind, your sin remains. And then he goes right into verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Those were the Pharisees. Those were the the scribes, the priests and Levites of the day. Those were the ones who were tasked by God to be shepherds. It was not a bad thing to have other shepherds. God ordained other shepherds for Israel. God was always the chief shepherd that Jesus is. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But he always ordained other shepherds. He just ordained them to come in the door. But there were people who tried to climb up some other way and mislead God's people. And that's who Jesus starts here by lambasting, starts by pointing out to Israel what they're doing and who they are. And so I want to look at a prophecy that the coming Messiah, Israel should have been looking forward. It's in Ezekiel 34. Let's turn to Ezekiel 34. And I want to read a somewhat extended section here to show a beautiful picture, one of the way that the shepherds of Israel had abused and misused their role, and how Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and deliver Israel from their shepherds. That's a shame that God would have to say that. And by the way, there are places today, there are churches today, and I'm not trying to mention anyone at all particularly or look down on anyone, but anyone that doesn't preach and teach the true gospel, by the way. But there are flocks today that God would desire for them to be delivered from their shepherds, just as these were. These were God's people in Ezekiel 34. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And God had given them their office, and God had made them the shepherds. But now he wants to take it away. "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered." These are God's people, God's flock. "They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey." By the way, you see here God's ownership, and that heightens his displeasure. This was my flock. You didn't have the right to do what you did with my flock. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will," and here's that phrase, "for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." And so a great passage. This is, we could call it a messianic passage, where God says, I'm going to come in the form of the Messiah, in the form of the Good Shepherd, and I will do what's been lacking in Israel for all these generations now. Woe to the shepherds for not feeding them. I will feed them. They're not providing for them. I'll provide. They're not chasing after them when they're scattered. I will chase after them. And you see really a good job description of what a shepherd should be, a good job description of what a pastor should be. And he says, because these pastors have failed, because these shepherds, by the way, the interesting, the Spanish word for shepherd is pastor. So one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is to be a shepherd. Jesus, we'll talk about the differences between the shepherds. But these shepherds had dropped the ball completely. They didn't even know what was going on with the sheep. They didn't know where they were. All they knew was, I'm a shepherd, and as a shepherd, these are the perks that I get. And they lived for what they could get. And God was totally disgusted by that. They climbed up some other way. If they were teaching error. They were leading them astray. But usually they weren't even teaching at all. They weren't doing anything but focusing on themselves. These were thieves and robbers. And the devil is like this. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I pray that we would never be in a church. Pray that our church would never be this. That God would say, I need to reach down and deliver my flock from the shepherd. And may we always look to have a place where God's word is lifted up and where God's will is brought forth. So Jesus, number one, is the door for the shepherds. If a shepherd is going to come in, an under-shepherd, a secondary shepherd to God, if he's going to come in, he needs to come in through the door of Jesus. You cannot have an unbelieving shepherd that's over God's flock. It doesn't work out. The blind are going to lead the blind, and both are going to fall into the ditch. And that's what was going on with the nation of Israel. Number two, Jesus is the door for the sheep. This is what we often think of more, that when I am the door, by me, and this is verse 9. Let's look at John 10 and verse 9. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. It says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. Now we're talking about the sheep. We were talking about the shepherds to lead the sheep, but Jesus is also the door for the sheep to come in. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's a wonderful truth of Jesus, that Jesus did not come just to save us. If that was it, it would have been enough. It would have been awesome. But he didn't just come to save us for heaven. He came to give us a life now that is abundant, that is fulfilling, that's filled with joy and peace. And many Christians are not there. Maybe you're not there today. Maybe you go in and out of it. We all go in and out of it. I go in and out of it. Sometimes we're not living abundant lives, victorious lives, as Revelation 2 and 3 calls it, overcoming Christian lives. God would have us be there, and if we're not, we can get there. It's through Jesus. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So never think that if your life seems miserable, nothing seems like it's ever going to work. Don't think that that has to be the norm. Jesus came to give you life more abundantly. And we just need to draw closer to him. We need to draw our life-sustaining breath from him. I want to look at some verses very quickly that just promote this wonderful truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I am the door. If any man enter in, he may be saved. There's no other door. Jesus is the door. For sake of time, I'm just going to read some of these. John 14, and this is going to be one of our I Am's, which a lot of the I Am's can directly relate to salvation. But John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's narrow-minded, but it's wonderful. Because, by the way, the reason God's narrow-minded is because if he were open-minded, he would be allowing people to fail. By being narrow-minded, he shows them the only thing that can actually help them. If you open your mind to everything, then you will embrace vanity. But God loves us so much. Let's put it this way. God loves us so much that he is narrow-minded because he's the only fountain of truth. Why would God allow you to go drink from a dirty, corrupted well? He wants you to have true life. So therefore, he is narrow-minded. It's not a bad thing that God's narrow-minded. It's a wonderful thing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's turn to this one very quickly. The name of Jesus is not in this verse particularly. It's a couple of verses before. But it's speaking of Jesus' name. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. This was preached in the very early days of the church. Acts 4 and verse 12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Two things there. Number one, we must be saved. And number two, the way that we can be saved is only through Jesus. There is no other name, no other religion, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, etc., etc., etc. It's all counterfeits. It's all doctrines of devils, the Bible says. Any other way, any other gospel but the true gospel. The Bible says, if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one name, there's only one path, one door, and it's Jesus. And our nation and our world wants to put that away. You know, we'll say that there's a higher power. We can say there's God as long as we don't say Jesus. But you do that and you throw away the key to the, you throw away the door. There's only one way to heaven. And I hope that you know that here, but we need to know that when we're out in the world. Never allow anyone to talk you into or to allow you to give just a little bit. Well, you know, Muslims, I guess we're all worshiping the same God. They call him Allah, we call him God. No, it's a totally different false God that's made up, that never existed until 600 AD when a demon appeared to Muhammad. And anyway, the rest is history. But there is no other way but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And anything different from that is inspired by the devil himself. And there are even some people who claim to be Christians who fudge. I'm not saying that they're demonic, but they're being led by the devil. A Christian can be led by the devil without being possessed by the devil. They can be deceived. We're all deceived by the devil whenever we embrace anything but Jesus in our lives. But that's a wonderful truth. Jesus says, "I am the door." You know why we need a door to get into the fold? You know why we need to be in Jesus' fold? Because being outside the fold is miserable and hopeless. And even if the world tries to congratulate themselves, make themselves feel better about the direction they're headed, they have no peace inside. God says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." They do not have peace and joy. They have a miserable life, even though they may prop it up with money and fame. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. I like this passage about what we were before salvation and who we are and what we have now that we're saved. Every person needs this. I'm not going to use the word deserve. Sometimes people say, you know, everyone really deserves this. No, we deserve hell. But every person needs this, or else it's impossible to have a joyful and fulfilled life. And by the way, I don't want to look at it backwards. The purpose of life is not to have a joyful and fulfilled life. It's not about me. The purpose of life is to glorify God and bring Him pleasure. And the only way you can do that is through this. And when you do that, He will give you joy and fulfilled life. So look at Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Here's a snapshot of what it's like to be any unbeliever walking the earth from God's perspective. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Every single unbeliever has no hope. The only hope is in Jesus, but without Jesus, they have no hope. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one." Here we're talking about Jews and Gentiles. "He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he hath reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Imagine coming in. By the way, I don't know exactly the location where the great white throne judgment is. But let's pretend for the sake of argument, for the sake of illustration, that it's right outside the gates of heaven. Let's pretend that Jesus sets a throne there right outside the gates so that you can see the gates. Man, I'm right there. And then you find out you're in the line and you hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And you thought that you were born into it or your good works, and it turns out that you are a foreigner. You're not allowed in here. There's a wall around heaven, and there's gates to heaven. And you can only get in through Jesus. I like verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus is the door, and through him, you have access to God, access to heaven someday. And without him, you do not have access. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. A door, what does a door provide? One of the things that a door provides is it provides a difference. A door makes a difference between everyone that's outside the door and everyone that's inside the door. There's a wall. There's a line of demarcation. And Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. There's no other difference. There's no other line that someone has to cross or not cross. What have you done with Jesus and your family members, your friends, your coworkers? What have they done with Jesus? When you stand before God someday, that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter where we went to school, what our education was, what our background was, what we accomplished, what the world thought of us. Totally gone. The only thing that matters is, what did you do with Jesus? And then, once you've got that, then you step over into the other line at the judgment seat of Christ, and now there's a lot more that we talk about our works. But at the great white throne, the only thing that matters is, what did you do with Jesus? Did you walk through the door? Well, but the door? If you didn't walk through the door, you're not in. Jesus is the door. You know, there's a great fellowship that's afforded those that are in the fold. I hope that in the body of Christ. By the way, you can go anywhere in the world. I don't know if you've ever done this before. And met somebody, total stranger. You find out they're a Christian. Maybe they barely even spoke your language. And there's this commonality. There's this bond. You can relate. I was out in the world and it was this and this, but there's just a fellowship. And you can go and be in a brand new church. I hope that you've felt it and known it in this church, that there is a fellowship that's different from what's outside of the fold. You cannot get the kind of fellowship that God wants outside of the fold of God, outside of the church, in the world. You can have buddy buddies and friends. You cannot have God's fellowship except in the fold. It's a wonderful benefit that God gives to us of being in the fold. And the Bible talks about edifying one another. The Bible talks about exhorting one another. The Bible talks about encouraging one another. And there's a lot of great benefits to being in the fold. But there's one benefit that supersedes all of them, and it's this. That when you're in the fold, Jesus is your shepherd. And that's our third thought, by the way. Jesus is, number one, he's the door for the shepherds. Number two, he's the door for the sheep. And number three, he is the shepherd. It's like, this illustration kind of broke down. I was trying to make it walk on all fours. How can Jesus be the door and the shepherd at the same time? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. So Jesus, he is the one who allows under shepherds to come in and lead the sheep. He's the one who brings the sheep in. But then he is the shepherd himself that provides all that a shepherd provides. Let's look at John 10 and go on starting in verse 11. And I'll read down through verse 18. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth." So these are, again, false teachers. These are the Pharisees and so forth. "Seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. By the way, if you drop your kids off at a babysitter, you better really be able to trust that babysitter. Because if they're, you know, if there's something about it, they're not my kids, and this happened, I had to bolt. And sometimes you can't trust just anyone. But the good shepherd, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. By the way, notice how many times I think he's trying to get the point across that he lays down his life for the sheep. Watch how many times he says it. He said it there in verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The end of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we're not going to talk much about that this morning, about the taking it up again. This will segue us into our next I am, which is I am the resurrection and the life. But Jesus, one of the primary purposes that he came for as the shepherd was to lay down his life for the sheep. This is a rare shepherd. Rare is the shepherd that loves an animal, a sheep, who is under him, by the way, in the food chain and so forth. They're under our dominion. Rare is the shepherd who would love someone under him enough to lay down his life. Would I lay down my life for a sheep? Not on your life. I don't even like eating them. Anyway, I wouldn't lay down my life for any animal. And that's not to disparage him. I've had a pet before, a pet dog, and I loved him. I would do a lot, but I wouldn't die for him. But Jesus, with his condescending love, by the way, the difference between us and an animal is big. The difference between Jesus is us and us is infinitely greater. Jesus, we don't even deserve to be on the same planet with Jesus. We're not in the same universe. But he has deigned. He has come down so that he could lay down his life for us. We didn't even have any business for him to lay down his life for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We talked earlier about other shepherds. God had ordained in Israel shepherds. They were to be teaching priests. They were to provide. They were to search after God's people. It's true also in the New Testament with the church. We have pastors. And they are also called shepherds and given that responsibility. But all authority to do that flows from Jesus. And he is ultimately the chief shepherd. I want to look at this passage where it calls Jesus not only the good shepherd, but the chief shepherd. He's over all the other shepherds. All the true shepherds. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says this. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That's what the Old Testament false shepherds were doing. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So it's one of the crowns, one of the five crowns that God makes available to pastors that do a good job and as stewards of God's flock, as under shepherds under him, are faithful and are righteous. But we always need to keep in mind that the flock never belongs to another person. This is not my church or anybody else's church. This is Jesus' church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus is the only one that shed his blood and owns the church. He owns you as an individual. You don't belong to another person. You belong to Jesus. And all the other under-shepherds report directly to him. He is the chief shepherd. By the way, how do you in your life relate to Jesus as your chief shepherd? Do you follow? He leads. He does a great job leading. But do you follow? Do we follow? Sheep are dumb. And we are, I'm not trying to insult God's in the animal kingdom, but we're often, aren't we dumb sometimes? I know, just me this morning. But we don't follow. We think we've got it figured out, and then we fall off the cliff, and we're caught hanging by our arm or whatever. And Jesus says, did it again, gets out his staff, picks us up. We broke our legs. He puts us up on his shoulders. He carries us until we're whole again. And then we do it again. We're morons. And yet the good shepherd continues. He never says, you know what, that's the fourth time you fell off the cliff. You're not my sheep anymore. He doesn't do that. He's the good shepherd. Look at one of the greatest, Psalm 23, one of the greatest pictures of a shepherd and sheep in the Bible. This is who Jesus is for us. This is why it is such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Why it's such a wonderful thing to be a part of God's church, part of his flock. Because he's your shepherd. You couldn't pick out a better shepherd in all the world. It's a beautiful passage. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 23 and verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You could stop right there. That's a mouthful. It's just a beautiful thing. Jesus is my shepherd, I got it made. Everything taken care of, I don't have any lack, because he's my shepherd. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. We need that, by the way. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a lot in that psalm, by the way. We're not going to spend time to go through that. But just one thing after another that Jesus provides perfectly. No one could do it better than him. And I hope that you have that is your mindset. I could go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear nothing because Jesus is my shepherd. He's with me. He's always with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. As the good shepherd, Jesus provides everything we could possibly ever need. And he does it in the best way. He knows what we need, and he has the ability and the resources to provide it. He's the good shepherd. There's no one else who can read your mind and just know what you need and can do anything. And there's sometimes, you know, you get this combination of there's somebody who really loves me. He really wants to do the best for me, but he's poor, so he can't. And then you can find somebody like Bill Gates, who has, you know, more money than you can fathom, but he doesn't know me. He doesn't have no desire to help me. You've got the combination in Jesus. He knows me and he loves me and he has the ability to do anything that I need. He's our good shepherd. Real fast, four things that the good shepherd provides for us. Number one, these are in John chapter 10, by the way. Look at verse 3. John 10 and verse 3. First of all, he provides personal care. He has an intimate knowledge of us. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, again, I don't want to focus too much on this, because the goal is not our self-esteem and to feel that we're important and Jesus knows my name, but he does. You can feel lonely sometimes, but Jesus hasn't forgotten about you. You can feel like nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows who you are, but Jesus does. He calls his sheep by name. He knows the very hairs on your head, which for some people is easier than others. But he knows exactly every detail. He knows how many molecules make up your whole body. The Bible says if he cares for the sparrows, you're worth more than many sparrows. He loves you and he cares for you. There's a personal care in being his sheep. Number two, he provides leadership and guidance. Look at verse 4, John 10, verse 4. It says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. How does Jesus lead us? He goes before us. He doesn't send us. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't say, man, that looks treacherous. John, you go and see how that is. See if that bridge holds up. He doesn't do that. He goes on the bridge first. He goes before us and we follow him. Jesus will never ask you to do anything that he isn't willing to do himself, that he hasn't already done. He is a faithful shepherd that identifies with us. He was not ashamed to call us his brethren. He came down and he fully tasted of humanity and he fully tasted of death so that he could be a better leader for us. Not better, he was already on God, so it could be the best possible. The Bible says he was made perfect by his sufferings. So he provides leadership and guidance. For the sake of time, let's go on. Number three, he gives provision. Look at verse 9, John 10 and verse 9. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The pasture is grass. It's provision. It's sustenance. It's food. We get that through the Word of God, and we get it through all the other spiritual blessings that Jesus provides for us. We, as Christians, go in and out of the flock. The picture is that at nighttime, the sheep would come in safety. There's wolves and so forth. They would come in for safety at night, and then they'd go out during the day and eat. They wouldn't eat inside the fold. The shepherd's not out picking all the grass and putting a pile of it in the fold. They would go out to eat. They'd come back in for safety and do that back and forth each day. And as Christians, we go out sometimes into the world, and we are out of our comfort zone. God calls us to step out of our comfort zone sometimes. Oh, I don't know. There's wolves out there. I don't know if it's going to work. But the shepherd's going to go with you. He'll hold your hand. And so Jesus, he may call you to step out of your comfort zone, but he never throws you out in the deep end by yourself. He's with you. He holds your hand. He's always there. And if it seems like he's not there, it's just because we're not looking at the right place. I like that old poem of the footprints on the sand. You look back and there's two footsteps and Jesus is there and I'm there. And then you look back at the worst time of life and there's only one set of footprints and you think, where were you when I needed you? And the poem ends that those were the times that I carried you. And the footsteps are his steps. And Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He always gives us the provision that we need. And then number four, we talked about this briefly, but the fourth thing that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, provides is sacrifice. He lays down his life for the sheep. We saw that in verse 11, verse 15, verses 17 and 18. Jesus cares more about our well-being than his own. When he was on the cross, he could have come down at any moment. There were many opportunities along the way when they came to get him in the garden. He says, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels right now and end the whole thing? But I'm going to stay the course. He could have, as they're whipping him, as they're leading him, as they're nailing him, as he's on the cross, at any moment he could have stepped down, he could have ended it all, but he laid down his life. Nobody forced him. He laid down his life willingly for us. He's our good shepherd. By the way, that's a good example for those of us that are shepherds. By the way, who's a shepherd? A pastor's a shepherd. A husband is a shepherd. A father is a shepherd. We are called to be willing to lay down our lives, to sacrifice ourselves, to esteem others better than ourselves. Really, all of us are called to esteem other believers and unbelievers as well, to esteem others better than ourselves. That's hard to do. It's easy to say. But when the rubber meets the road, we cling to life. We try to survive at any cost. And Jesus says, I'm willing to not survive. I'm willing to lay it down. And are we willing to do that? John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing to lay down our lives for others, for those in the flock? I want to finish with this. Look at verses 27 through 31. A great thing here where Jesus sacrifices. The reason he sacrificed and laid down his life is so he could provide this for us, among other things. So he could provide not just life, but everlasting life. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. By the way, he says verses 28 and then 29, and then almost to say, by the way, if you didn't put it together, 28 and 29, let me put it together for you in verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So it was a claim to deity. I provide for the sheep the same thing that God the Father provides for the sheep. We're the only two who can provide that. That makes us equal. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And in this great benefit, an awesome byproduct of being a Christian, is what we often call eternal security, that you can never lose your salvation. He says, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. If you were saved and then 6 months later you did something and you lost your salvation, you had temporary life. You had contingent life. It was based on how you were going to live. You never had eternal life. But if you have eternal life, you will never perish no matter what, period. There's nothing that can change that. And this is one of the great passages that bears this out. And the reason we have eternal life is not because we're faithful. The reason we have eternal life is because there's nobody stronger than Jesus. And we're in his hand, we're in his grip. And there's nobody bigger than God. If you were to die and go to hell after believing in Jesus, there would have to be somebody bigger than God that pulled you out of his hand. And it's impossible. He's the most powerful being in the universe, and he's your good shepherd at the same time. He loves you. He's got a hold on you, and no one can change that. And there's a great protection from destruction in the fold, in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. The devil cannot touch you anymore. It's impossible. You know, many times people aspire to membership and acceptance in all these different clubs and groups, right? Oh, I want to be in the glee club. I want to be in the chess club. I'm not going to have a raise of hands. But, you know, sometimes people, they brag about being accepted into this branch of the military or this exclusive wing of the military, or I was accepted into this university. It's awesome and wonderful, but you know what? There's no greater club that you can be part of in the world than God's flock. And you are accepted in Jesus. You're accepted in the Beloved. And people can brag all they want, and sometimes people have to pay thousands of dollars, sometimes $250, to be a member of this exclusive golf club. What a moron. I'm not trying to, you know, golf is fun and everything, but you're going to pay $250,000 to be a member of a golf club? You can be a member of the flock of the family of God for free. You just believe what Jesus has done for you and trust in him for everlasting life. And he's the door. He's the only door. And then once you get in, now he's your good shepherd. And nothing can ever happen to you that's outside of his will. Nothing can ever happen to you that's outside of his permission. The devil tries. He's at the throne of God. We see a snapshot of this in the book of Job. He goes to God and he says, God, let me have him. Cast him out of heaven. He deserves it. And Jesus says, nope, already done. I already laid down my life. You can't be done. You can test him and I'll show you how faithful I am. He doesn't say, I'll show you how awesome he is. But he says, I'll show you how awesome I will be through his life. And the devil brings it. And by the way, this is why some people think they lost their salvation. This is why some people think that God doesn't love them. Is because the devil is out there trying to get us, but he can't get us. He cannot have your soul. Because Jesus is the door and he's your good shepherd. If you're here this morning, have you walked through that door? Do you know for sure? Say, oh, I tried. I banged my head on the top of the door and I almost went in. You're in or you're out. There's nobody that's straddling the fence. You choose Jesus and you enter through the door. And if you've walked through the door, do you know him? And do you love him as your shepherd, the good shepherd? Do you use him in the right way? Do you come to him? Are you out in left field? Are you wandering? Or do you follow him? Do you take advantage of the provision, of the safety, of the peace that he gives? It's all there. If we're failing, it's nobody's fault but our own. My worst enemy is the guy that greets me when I walk in front of a mirror. He's the worst guy in my life. He's the one who keeps me from following Jesus. He's the one who keeps me out of that daily provision that Jesus wants to give every day. But if you're interested, if you want a fulfilled life, it's in Jesus. It's there waiting for you. He's waiting with open arms. He calls us by name and says, follow me. Let's pray together this morning.